Hear now this, the word of the living God. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, this is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful for your word and your instructions to us, and I pray now that you will help us to recognize how you would have each one of us live in light of the instructions in this particular book, in these particular verses. I pray that we will see Christ even here. I pray that we will grow in our understanding of who he is. Help us to grow in our dependence upon him. We ask now that you focus our attention upon the text. With your help, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our sermon this evening regards younger men. That's the subject at hand. Most of the time, just spending this evening right here in verse 6. We've been walking through the book of Titus and have seen how Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's instructing Titus, who is on an island, the island of Crete. Many new Christians are there on this island, and Paul has instructed Titus to build up the church there on Crete. And in this particular section, Paul has instructed Titus to teach, to model how these new Christians are to behave, and he's told to instruct each particular group. He's told to instruct older men, older women, younger women, and now younger men. Each group is told to behave in a way that accords with their station in life. And this evening, younger men are addressed, and they're addressed directly and simply. The verse reads, younger men, be sober-minded. It's verse 6. Sober-minded could be translated self-controlled. I like to think of it that way, self-controlled, temperate. Note the instruction here to younger men is singular. If you just take a brief moment and look at the other instructions to the other groups, this is the only party that receives a singular instruction. It's as if Paul is highlighting the need for self-control for younger men. Younger men, if you do anything to live in line with the message of Christ, be self-controlled. It's highlighted by its singularity. John Calvin says this quality, self-control, cures the whole understanding of man. And I think that's right on. Self-control is the ability to regulate yourself. It's the ability to regulate all of your behavior. You're not tossed to and fro every time the wind changes direction. It means you're steady. You're not gullible to every little trick of the evil one, but you're sensible. It's likely here that younger men refer to men who are not young necessarily by today's standards, but middle age and younger, so a broad range here. It says younger men, not young men, to be clear. So think of middle teenage years, if that's you, even some high schoolers. This text is speaking to you. You could think of it from about that age to about age 40 or so. Now consider men in that age group for a moment. What are those men good for? And use your imagination for a second. What are they known for? When you think of younger men, that demographic, what comes to mind? What are their strengths, weaknesses, callings? What are their sinful tendencies? God made men and women to complement one another. He made them different, but both are good the way he made them. In marriage, men are the head. They are to lead, provide, and protect their families. And when we survey other parts of Scripture, we learn something else about men. Proverbs 20, verse 29. I think this is a helpful way to think about men and their strengths. Proverbs 20, 29 says this: "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor," or the glory, "of old men is their gray head." So older men, you're glorious, not literally because of your gray hair, but because of what it signifies: knowledge, wisdom, experience, stability. Young men, they're glorious for their strength. Younger men, middle-aged men, do not shy away from your strength, your energy, your ability to focus for long hours, to do great tasks with your mind and with your body. For Scripture says that the strength of younger men is their glory. It's where they stand out. The shine of a diamond is its glory. Younger men, their strength is their glory. They are strong. They have a strong constitution. They are physically strong, mentally, emotionally strong, resilient. It's young men who are sent off to war to fight on behalf of their nation. It is young men who are capable of working in extreme conditions for the good of society. It is young men who protect and provide. Young men are good for society. It is young men who are often pushing limits, performing dangerous feats to rescue the vulnerable. It is young men who are often creating new technologies, exploring unknown frontiers, building cities. Young men are good for society, except when they are not. Young men are also, they can be, a terror to society. Young men are responsible for higher rates of crime than other demographics. Younger men more frequently commit acts of verbal, sexual, physical abuse. They're more likely to traffic drugs. They are uniquely responsible for a majority of mass rioting, looting, terrorism. Younger men are usually the instruments of social unrest and upheaval. And too often, these younger men, they spend what God has given them, strength, for selfish ends. They'll make lots of money, only to spend it on a lavish lifestyle. They'll use their strength to manipulate the vulnerable in society. They'll use their strength, their time, their energy on an endless number of hobbies and distractions. The strength of younger men in such cases is not their glory. It's the cause of their shame. Ungodly men use what God has given them selfishly, sinfully. Consider a high school bully, senior, picking on a freshman, someone much smaller than him, and he holds him up against the locker and demands his lunch money. But right then, another senior walks around the corner and steps in between the two, breaking them up, and tells the freshman to go his way, go back to class. And he looks at the bully and says, "And you go back to class?" Well, which one of them used their strength? Well, both did. The bully used his strength, didn't he? But so did the other man. But only in one case can we say that his strength was his glory. He used his strength, his time, his energy for proper ends. He served others, not himself. Now, many in our culture only want to focus on the bully They want to focus on something that many refer to as toxic masculinity. They tend to downplay the glory that is masculine strength. And in that way, frankly, they're downplaying God's design, aren't they? Christian author and researcher Nancy Piercy has written a book called The Toxic War on Masculinity. And in it, she shares all sorts of data, anecdotes about our culture's antagonistic attitude against men. Here's some quotes. She says, many men today feel discouraged, devalued, demoralized. In 2018, the American Psychological Association gave guidance for counseling men and boys. So this is an association that gives counsel on how to counsel men and counsel boys. And this association told their counselors, traditional masculinity is psychologically harmful. Piercy also says, after all of this data, the message that men often hear is that there is something inherently defective in the male character. Let me say that again. Many men, rightly or wrongly, believe, because of our culture and the lies that our culture pushes, that there is something inherently defective about the male character. That's simply wrong. The scriptures speak a different story. God's design is good. God made men to be strong. My encouragement, therefore, is for you, younger men, to not shy away from your masculinity. Lean into it. You're not to shy away from God's design, despite what the culture says. But do pay attention to Titus 2, verse 6. Add to your strength, younger men, self-control. That's the counsel here. And it's the only instruction to you. And it implies that this is difficult to do. This is all that Paul is highlighting. It shows us it is not easy to be self-controlled. But I'm not only addressing younger men. In fact, in every age group, self-control is one of the traits that Paul tells you to add on. Older men, older women, younger women. That word discreet, actually, when you look at younger women and they're supposed to add on, discreet, it's really the root word is self-control. Same word. Sober-minded, sensible, regulating yourself. So when Paul includes the exhortation, because it is necessary for you to hear it. So men, women, no matter your gifting, no matter your resources, whatever station you find yourself in, if you have not self-control, you will not be reaching your potential for the glory of God. That is the message that I want to impart tonight. Have self-control. So, the rest of the sermon, I just have five applications. Honestly, I came up with 8 or 10. I whittled it down to 5. You're welcome. So, 5 applications this evening on how to become self-control, how to put on self-control, particularly directed towards younger men. The first is this: recognize that you can be self-controlled. So I fear that some of you, even perhaps in this room, whether you're women or men, I suspect that there are some of you that may have some sort of habitual sin that you keep falling back into, and you just kind of throw your hands up in the air and say, I just can't master this one. And you give up. Perhaps after years of battling, and you plateau. And this could go on for years and years and years. And the message to you, the application to you as we read this verse is, you can be self-controlled. Paul would not have told you to be self-controlled if he did not think that you could actually be self-controlled. You can grow in self-control. All of us can grow in self-control, but you have to recognize you can indeed be more self-controlled. I think to just resist this and just to kind of get happy with your progress and your walk with the Lord, to plateau, is to deny the power of the gospel. God has given you, those of you in Christ, His Holy Spirit, and by His Spirit, He will grow you in self-control. Don't deny God's power on this point. Whomever you are, whether a younger man or not, do you not believe that God will give you what you need to become more self-controlled? Second application is this: walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Firstly, if you are not a Christian, you will not grow in self-control. You might master certain things, but in terms of mastering over your sinful habits, you won't do it. You might change sins, but you will still be under the dominion of Satan. So firstly, to walk by the Spirit, you need the Spirit. And to receive the Spirit, you have to receive Christ, who gives His Spirit freely to all who come to Him. We're all lawbreakers. We heard about this morning. Each one of us breaking each one of God's commands. We are in need of a Savior. And if you do not yet believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe, He is. He died on the cross, but then He rose from the dead. No one else has done that. Jesus Christ is Lord. And by coming to Him in faith for the forgiveness of sins, you acknowledge Him as Lord. And He gives this gift to you. And the gift is His Spirit. And the Spirit is your helper. And what does the helper do? The helper produces fruit in you. One of those fruits, Galatians tells us, is self-control, the ability to regulate your behavior. So if you have the Spirit tonight, walk according to the Spirit. Now, how do you walk according to the Spirit? Well, we talk about that actually frequently here. We believe in something called the ordinary means of grace. Keep coming to church. Many of you are. Morning and evening on Sundays. Sing with us, pray with us, listen to the sermons, partake of the sacrament. By doing those things, you will grow in self-control with time. You can also ask regularly. Jesus, when He instructed His disciples to pray, He told them, ask for your daily bread. And by commanding them to pray in that way, Jesus is telling them, God will give you daily bread. God will give you what you need to honor Him. God will give you what you need to grow in self-control. We have no excuse for sin. Third application is this: follow the example of godly leaders. If you look with me in verse 7, This is an instruction explicitly to Titus. Well, what is Titus supposed to do for the church? Titus is not just instructing them in word. He does instruct all of them in word. But Titus himself is an example, and he's supposed to be an example to all the flock. It says this: Titus, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. This is God's design for you, younger men. You're not alone. God has placed you in a church where there are many good and godly men whom you can emulate. You can look at them and say, what is it that makes them tick? What is it that makes them do well in this area or another? It's especially useful to consider the example of Jesus. Jesus, more than anyone, spent His strength as a man for the good of others. When He hung on the cross, you remember what they said when they walked by him. They said, "This man who has done all these miracles, can he not himself just get down from the cross?" But Jesus restrains himself. How much self-control did it take to not get down from the cross, but to do his duty before the Lord? Or Jesus Christ, in John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet, it says, Jesus, knowing that he was departing to the Father, got up and girded himself with a towel, and he washed the feet of the disciples. So Jesus, in that moment, remembered who he was. He remembered, I am the Son of God. I am soon going to depart and be with my Father in heaven. Jesus is the name above all names. And yet, in his strength, he girded himself with a towel and went around the room washing each disciple's feet. Or in Philippians, it says, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself by becoming a servant. Jesus, though he was God, he did not cling to it. Though he was stronger than any man that had ever been, though he could have commanded angels on a whim to come and save him, though he could have pushed everyone over with a word, he didn't do that. He restrained himself. Though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not hold on to his masculinity and try to prove himself over and over again. Look what I can do. No, he used his strength in that moment, all throughout his ministry, actually, to serve others. So younger men, follow the example, particularly of godly leaders like Titus in the church. And fourthly, abound in good works. This goes along with verse 7. What exactly is Titus exemplifying for the Cretan church? It's good works. Be a pattern of good works. Be also a pattern of sound speech that cannot be condemned. I'll focus a moment now on good works. Scripture frequently warns us about the dangers of idleness. Puritan Thomas Watson actually says, he says, idleness tempts the devil to tempt. I like that. Idleness tempts the devil to tempt. If you're idle, what are you going to do with your time and your energy? That's frequently when you get in trouble. Paul elsewhere speaks to younger women not to be idle, because when younger women are idle, they get themselves in trouble. They gossip and they're busybodies and they go from house to house. So Paul says to them, do not be idle, younger women, but have children, marry, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he essentially is telling younger women, get busy doing good works. Get busy doing good things. And I think the counsel to young men is really similar. Titus is told to be a pattern of good works for younger men. Do not let the younger men be idle, Titus. Show them that you're busy. Show them that you continuously use your strength for the good of others. Part of your good works might be, especially if you're younger, it might mean that you are storing up for the future. Use the energy that you have in your younger years to store up for the future. You don't know what is down the road in 10, 15, 20 years. Think of Joseph in Egypt. There were 7 years of plenty. During those 7 years, they stored up. And then there were 7 years of famine, but they had plenty because they were wise and they stored up. You, younger men, can do the same thing. Spurgeon instructs younger men to be sober-minded. And he says this, let them be old when they are young, that they may be young when they are old. You do not know what the future has for you. So it's wise to store up for the future. It's wise to abound in good works. Use your energy for good purposes. So many are using their youthful energy for things that avail to no good. And then fifthly, lastly, consider this exhortation from 1 John. If you have your Bible with me, you can turn to 1 John 2 or just listen as I read. I highlight this because this is one of the places in the New Testament that explicitly speaks to younger men. The Apostle John in this letter is addressing believers. And his aim in this letter is to encourage believers that indeed they are Christians. And he encourages them to continue believing upon Christ as Lord and Savior. So 1 John 2, verse 14, the second half of 14, John says this, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. There it is again. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Spurgeon, by the way, he taught a lot of young men, seminary types, who would go into the pastorate, and he's preached more than one sermon on this verse alone, from my understanding. And there's a lot here, but he would say, and I think this is right, that young men in this case are spiritually strong. Young men, you have the Spirit. Young men, I write to you because you have believed upon Christ. And so John in this verse is saying, young men, you already are strong. And the word of God abides in you. And dwell on that for a moment, younger men in particular. The word of God is in you. So when the word of Satan comes whispering into your ear, remember that the word of God speaks louder than that word of Satan. You do not have to give in. This is how we become more self-controlled, remembering indeed that you hear the word of God, remembering indeed that it's in you. And by the way, you're receiving it weekly. And you're partaking of it weekly. And then John says this, and you have overcome the wicked one. Younger men, if you are in Christ, you've already won the battle through Christ. I'm not suggesting that you won the battle. I am telling you that Jesus Christ already died. He already rose. The victory is had. You have overcome the wicked one. What else is there to do? You do not have to prove yourself with your strength. That's the message of John. Younger men, you are strong. Younger men, the word of God is in you. Don't let go of it. Younger men, when the world pushes against you and tells you, tone down that masculinity, man. Let the word of Christ speak a little bit louder than that word. For you have overcome the wicked one. Use your zeal, use your energy, evangelize, make disciples, abound in good works. For this is the will of God for you. An application, I think, for all of us to close is let us, church, help younger men now to fulfill their callings by helping them in their journey towards self-control. Some will ridicule men. It's popular in our culture to do so. If you're Gen X, you ridicule millennials. If you're millennials, you ridicule Gen Z. That's just the way it goes. It's common to pick on the generation after us and laugh because they lack some skill. We laugh because they lack self-mastery. We laugh because they lack work ethic or discipline. They have some problem that we don't really know what to call it. And we laugh at them. But that's not the Christian way. Sure, sometimes younger men do need a strong word to sort of get them going, get them motivated. But do not underestimate the value of prayer for these younger men who are struggling. Do not underestimate the value of simple encouragement to these younger men who are struggling. Do not underestimate hospitality. So let us pray for younger men. The culture is pushing against them. You know that. I didn't even have to read that data. You knew that already. But let us serve younger men, and let us model for them that virtue that they most need, self-control. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray now that it will have a wonderful effect in all of us. We thank you for the example of Christ, and we thank you that he forgives us when we fail. I pray for those who are struggling, that they would go to him freely, happily, confessing their sins, walking in the newness of life. And help us all, each one of us, to grow in self-control, that we may honor you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.